Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Good to see each and every one of you. We're so thankful to be with one another and have another opportunity to open up God's Word and reflect on it. And certainly we're thankful for those opportunities. I will say I'm in danger this evening. In danger of multiple things. One is I might just repeat the lesson from this morning. So that's danger number one. Danger number two is the topic that we have before us. And I have thought long and hard about this topic, and I think it's a topic that needs to be discussed, needs to be addressed, and actually it's a topic that I would suggest to you that our young people actually face very heavily, and perhaps at a younger and younger age. And why I say that is a lot of times, and perhaps you've experienced this yourself, is you'll see some Bible verses floating around on Facebook, and you'll read it, and you'll go, I didn't know that was in the Bible. You open up your Bible, and you read in your Bible, and you're like, well, it doesn't match what I just read on Facebook. And probably what you're dealing with is a different translation of God's Word. And I think this is a topic that is very challenging to talk about for multiple reasons, but I think it's a topic that is becoming all the more relevant and needs to be discussed with our young people and even ourselves as brothers and sisters in Christ. If I was to ask you about this hard topic, how many translations of God's Word are there? What number would you throw out? Well, if you Google it really quickly, it's 450. And that is of English translations of the Bible. English translations of the Bible. We're not talking about other languages. We're not talking about the Bible in Russian. We're not talking about the Bible in different languages. We're talking about translation of the Bible. People trying to take the Bible from the original language and translating it into English. 450 translations. You know, I don't like, it's a hard topic, so I'm going to be saying some things that are going to be, it's going to be hard, and I'm trying to be think through every word that I'm saying very carefully, but 450 translations, English translations of the Bible, that starts to sound like the denomination that we have in the United States. And like I said, we have to approach this topic with a lot of caution, but I think it has to be discussed. If you're talking about how many languages the Bible has been translated into, you're looking at 3,000. But we're talking about English translations of the Bible, you're looking at 450. And that being said, I think this topic is becoming all the more relevant. When I study and I prepare lessons, I consult multiple translations of God's Word. There are three topics, three questions that I really want to look at this evening. What is a translation? What is the best translation? That's a dangerous one. And our last one is the Bible reliable? We're going to try to hit on those. I'm really going to try to concentrate on questions one and two. First question is, what is a translation? We've got 450 of them, so perhaps it's a topic that we should discuss and think about. 450 translations, what are we talking about when we're talking about a translation? Taking something from one language to another. That's all a translation is. We have 450 different groups, 450 different people that have tried to sit down with the original language, and they try to take that original language, and they try to put it into our language. That's what a translation is. You know, there's all kinds of translation tools out there. There's apps on your phone now that you can talk into it, and you can tell it what language you want it to change to, and your phone will actually repeat out the other language. So, like, if I was talking in English to somebody in Russia, I could say whatever I want to say in English, push the button, select Russian, and it'll take what I say and translate into Russian. That's what we're dealing with when we're dealing with a translation, is we're taking one language and taking it to another. There's a lot of translation tools, and sometimes it's interesting to play with those translation tools, particularly if you know both languages, because sometimes they make mistakes. It does happen on occasion. It does happen on occasion. Is that you say this and it comes out like this. But translation is just going from one language to another. And the question is can we communicate from one language to another? Yes, we can. We need interpreters, right? There's some good interpreters out there, and there's some bad interpreters out there, and this is a discussion I think that people have not wanted to have for a long time, the one that needs to be had, because I think we're starting to get to the point where there are actually some not so good translations of this book. They slap Bible on the front of it. Yeah, they do. But when you start looking at the words that are within, and you try to compare it to the original language, you see how far some have went. And like I said, this is a very hard topic. And I look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20-21. We understand the idea of inspiration. It says, knowing first that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy never came by the will of man. The holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. I have no issue with the Bible. It is inspired. When it was penned, when Paul and Moses and when the writers were writing, they were inspired by God. They were putting in and penning the things that God approved of, that he was totally okay with. We have those words. We have manuscripts and manuscripts of a lot of the Bible in original language, but what we've done is people have went in and they said, we're taking it from the original language and we're going to put it into English. In our case. And to be honest with you, I think that initial translations, people were very honorable, and they did their absolute best. In fact, if you look at some early translations of the Bible into English, a lot of the people that translated the Bible, they actually wrote, and they said, if you can do it better, please do. Isn't that honorable? If you can translate it better than us, please do. If you find any mistakes, please correct them as best you can. The early translators were like that. I would suggest to you, as time has went on, translators in our current age are more biased and more looking for what they want the Bible to say. And like I said, it's not an easy topic to discuss, but I think it's one that needs to be discussed because we're dealing with 450 translations in English. And it is a discussion that I think we need to have from time to time. One question that I think we have to think about, is it okay for us to use a translation? Is what we're doing even this evening okay? Having an English Bible for us, I would say yes. Well, why would you say that? Because actually, we see translations used in the Bible. Taking God's Word from one language to another. Probably our best example would be in Luke chapter 4, if you turn over there. Because Jesus is actually quoting a translation. He's actually quoting a translation of the Bible. More likely than not, he is quoting the Septuagint, which was translated in 250. He is probably using a translation when he has a quotation there. And how he references the Bible, or the Scripture in that context, I think is important. Luke chapter 4, it says he came to Nazareth. Jesus is going back to his hometown, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, he stood up to read, and they handed out the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. I'm not going to quote the passage, but he is quoting a translation. He's really going back to the Septuagint. We know the Septuagint was translated in the 200s. What is Jesus referencing? He's referencing the Septuagint, which was a translation of Old Testament Scripture. But look in verse 20 what he says. It says, then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all were fixed on him in the synagogue. Verse 21, it says, and he began to say to them, today the Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Now, this is a pretty powerful scene. Jesus goes to his hometown, he quotes Scripture and says, hey, the Scripture is being fulfilled right before you. But he's calling what Scripture? He's calling a translation Scripture. Can we call a translation Scripture? Yes, we can. Now, what we do have to be careful about is that the translation has to be an accurate translation. And I think that we can definitely get to a place where we can feel very confident that what we have is good and close to word as we can get. Not perfect, but as close as we can get to word, what that was said in Greek or what was said in Hebrew has actually made a safe transition into English. But Jesus calls it Scripture. He is quoting a translation. So if we quote an accurate translation, I don't think that we are at any fault. In fact, if you look at Nehemiah chapter 8, a lot of people say what's going on in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 8 and 9, when they're reading the Scripture there, that there's actually a translation going on to the audience. Is that they're perhaps taking it from Aramaic, and they're translating it to their language, Hebrew, so that they can understand. Some people make that argument. But to use a translation, a version of language that we understand, there's nothing wrong about that. And particularly if you go word for word with what the New Testament, what the Old Testament, if we take those words from the other language and they're translated to the new language, there's no issue with that at all. And we do that. We have countries that meet all the time. And what do they have? They have translators. And they can communicate with each other, right? We don't have any problem. It's our world leaders can translate the message that they want across to people. In fact, that makes sense, doesn't it? That we read the text in the language that we understand. Think of Acts chapter 2. What do we have, Acts chapter 2? We have the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit falls on those individuals, and they're speaking in tongues, and people are understanding in what? Their own language. I've got no issue with translation. I've got no issue with the Bible being translated. Jesus quoted a translation. We see other times in the Bible where the Word of God had to be translated for individuals so that they could understand. We see in Acts chapter 2 where the Holy Spirit falls on these individuals. They're hearing in their own language. Why? Because it's most practical. How are we going to understand something that we don't understand? So I have no issue with the translation. But there is a balance to be had. And this is where I think is where things are starting to get a little dangerous, is that some people are trying to take the Greek and they are trying to translate it. Well, there's two camps. One camp is we want to say 100% original. Well, let me tell you, I'm not 100% original in the sense that I have a Greek Bible in front of me this evening. Right? If you want to be 100% original, you would have to have, let's get a Greek Bible. And but we don't. We have our translation, and we're okay with using the translation. There's that camp. We've got to say 100% original. Now, I want to cling to those original words, but I don't think I have to have an original Greek book in terms of that. But then there's the other camp. The other camp is we've got to take all these old words, and we've got to make them so modern and so up-to-date because people don't understand them that what happens is we lose some of the meaning. So there's kind of two camps, and I really think there's somewhere in the middle. I think we can have a translation. But we don't want to go too off far here where we start translating stuff the way we want to translate it or try to put it into our own words in the sense that people are trying to change whole parables. The parable is about fishing, but we want to make it modern, right? People don't understand fishing as much anymore, so we want to change the whole parable. Some people are doing that. And they're putting Bible on it, and they're putting it out and selling it just like anything else. We have to be careful in this respect, but I think it's okay to use translations. I think we understand that the Bible was inspired, and what's so amazing about the Bible is we have all these manuscripts that we can go back and check. It's like, hey, what's this word? And we can go back to the originals, and copies of the originals, and we can look and see what that original word was. Baptism is a great example, right? Baptism is kind of a word lost in translation. Because baptism, it's a word that we have there. But if we go to the Greek word, what does it really mean? Immerse. If you're really going to make a strong argument, what should the word be when we see baptized? It should be immerse. That's kind of the word, but we kind of put baptism there. Now, people try to take that word, right? They try to twist it sometimes. They say, baptized means sprinkling. Well, how do we know it means immerse? Well, we can look through scriptures and context where we can see the idea of immersion around it, but also we can go back to the original language and we can say, you know what? Baptizo means immerse. That's what it means. So we see words sometimes caught up in this battle, and I don't think it's a problem, but we do have to understand this battle that's going on in the religious world, and we have to contemplate it from time to time. And you say, well, this is getting confusing, Kyle. Well, I can tell you God's not the author of confusion. He's not the author of confusion. Why are all these problems around us? Because of men. Because men go in and they try to do things that are sneaky or try to do things that are not entirely right. But I truly believe Psalm 119, 160 says the entirety of your word is truth and every one of your judgments endures forever. And I really believe that if we have a translation of the Bible, we can hold to that. So question number two. What is the translation was our first question. Translation is taking one language to another. That's all it is. And I think we're totally okay and justified by using a translation. I don't think we have to. Right, the Catholics kind of did this for a period of time. They said, we've got to have the Bible in Latin. Well, why won't we translate it? Because we don't want to translate it, because if we translate it, then, a whole bunch of things can happen. And what happened was, the Bible was locked in Latin, and you know who could read it? Only people that could read Latin. They had the Bible locked down where people couldn't see the words of God, and they had to rely on somebody else. So I am a firm believer in translation. I want to read God's words for myself. I want to see and claim on every word. I want to see what God says, and not what men say. And this is where a second question comes in. What is the best translation? I don't believe you're tackling that question. Well, I'm going to try. What's the best translation? I'd like you to think of a scale. Okay? Here's your scale. And you can actually Google this scale on the internet if you'd like. I'm going to give you three categories. Category number one is word-for-word translation. Category number two is thought-for-thought translation. And category number three is paraphrase. These three categories are in religious translations of the Bible today. Some people say, we'll just paraphrase the Bible. It doesn't really matter. We don't need to have it word for word. We'll just paraphrase it. We'll read it in the Greek. We'll kind of make our best judgment. And what we'll do is we'll paraphrase it. And there's some Bibles out there. It'll say Bible on the front. And you know what it says on the side? Paraphrase. I can tell you this. I don't like paraphrase when my brothers were giving me instructions that my dad said. My brothers were tricky. My brothers would come to me and they say, hey, Dad wants you to take the trash out. Well, when does he want me to take the trash out? Oh, well, I'm not quite sure. He just says take the trash out. Well, I talked to Dad later. He wanted me to take out the trash now. So I don't want to paraphrase. I don't want somebody to be the middleman. Really, I want word for word. That's what I want. I don't want to paraphrase. There's a lot of versions out there right now that are paraphrases. And they advertise it. They put it right on the side. Why would I not want to paraphrase? When I'm dealing with God's Word, I want God's Word as best I can. I want to see what God said. I want to see the Word that was there, and I don't want you tinkering with it and changing it to whatever you want. Well, he actually means this. I know he said this, but he actually means this, and he'll paraphrase it. And there's many examples that I could go through, and certainly I don't want to pick on. I think all versions, you could find a word here or there that certainly we could go back and forth on. But paraphrase, that's one area, and that's an area that's out there. Thought for thought, I'm not a big fan of that either. There's some versions out there that are thought for thought. They'll say, here's what I think it means, and they kind of translate it in a way that this is what it's supposed to mean. And they put those out there, and I can give you a few examples here in a little bit. But when I think of those three categories, paraphrase, thought for thought, word for word, when it comes to God's eternal word and my soul, which one do you think I'm going with? Word for word. What do these translators do? They sit down and they say, what's this word? What's it mean? They take that meaning and they take it into English. They go to the next word. What does this word mean in English? And they go word for word. Now the paraphrases, they don't do that. They just kind of read the paragraph and they're like, it kind of means this, and they just slap it in there. You got to be careful. Like I said, it's not a comfortable topic to talk about, but I tell you, there's some good and sincere people that pick up a book, and it says Bible on it, and they don't realize it's a paraphrase, and then they start reading about topics in relation to salvation, and they start reading topics about doctrinal issues, and they find themselves in a place, which I've ran into this in Bible study, I don't know if you have, and individuals will go, well, this is what my Bible says. We have to have this discussion with individuals. We have to be prepared to have this discussion that some translations are paraphrased. Some translations are idea for idea or thought for thought, and some translations are word for word. And I can tell you, when it comes to my soul, I want word for word. And I think people can understand that, right? Just like my dad and his instruction. I don't want the paraphrase. I don't want what you think my dad said. I want what my dad said so that I can do those things which he has asked me to do to the best of my ability. So I think that's a principle that definitely we can carry. Because the Bible values what is said and what is written. God's Word is powerful. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit and of the joints of marrow, and is the discerner of thought and the intent of the heart. The Word of God is powerful. I don't need it diluted. I don't need it changed. I don't need it twisted around. It's powerful, as a preacher said in the South that I heard one time, he said, the Word of God is powerful enough to do that which it is designed to do. I don't need your paraphrase. I don't need what you think it says. I'll just read it for myself. And you know what? When you lay the Bible out in front of somebody in a Bible study, it's pretty powerful to just say, read what the Bible says. And I've had people break down just reading what the Bible says. What did it say they were baptized for in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38? I've had people break down. Well, for remission of sin. What does it say in Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16? He who believes and is baptized shall be. You just lay it in front of them. Wait, who are those people that will not inherit the kingdom of God? I'm not saying it. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? The Bible is powerful enough to do that which it's designed to do, and I want to take it word for word as best I can. And God's Word will not come back void. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11. The idea that God's Word will go out and nothing will happen of it. God's Word is powerful enough to do that which it is designed to do. So where the problems come in with translation, it's not God's Word. When those people wrote it in Greek, when they wrote it in Hebrew, they were inspired by God. But when man gets involved sometimes, we mess everything up. Because we don't want to try to translate it word for word. We're going to try to give you a paraphrase. We're going to try to give you what we think it says. And I just want it word for word as best we possibly can. I don't want to take liberties with God's word. And some people, in my opinion, when you look at some translations, they have taken some liberties with God's word that are not responsible, that are really mishandling God's word. In fact, you can look at some translations and you could probably argue what it says in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 18, where it talks about adding to God's word. I don't want to do that. You can probably make some argument about some translations that they're taking away from God's word. And you remember Jeremiah chapter 36, where we have Jehoiakim. And what does he do when the word of God is brought to him? He says, I don't like what this says. And you know what he does? He cuts it out and he throws it in the fire, Jeremiah chapter 36. We've got to be careful, because this field is becoming an area where people are taking liberties with the Bible that they should not. What's happening, in my opinion, and I'm not saying it's all, but some of these versions are paraphrasing and they're getting to the point where the gospel is being perverted. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, it says, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which we preach, let him be accursed. We cannot take liberties with God's word. We cannot add, we cannot subtract. We want to take it to the best of our ability. So back to that hard question. What translation should I use? I think we do have a hard question before us. I think there's two things you have to balance. Readability and accuracy. And people don't like to hear that. Readability and accuracy. If we want something that we definitely can read and understand, but we want it to be accurate. We want it to be what the Greek words are. We want it to be what the original language is. We don't want anything hidden from it. We want what those words are. And you know what? People have done this hard work for us, and they can tell us which versions are more paraphrased, which words are more thought for thought, and which versions are more word for word. And I'm not trying to offend or hurt anybody here today, but I think this is a Bible principle that needs to be discussed and thought about when it comes to versions. When you have a Bible, do you want a translation that is paraphrased? Do you want your brother coming to you and paraphrasing it? No. Do you want a brother coming to you and telling you what they think it says, or do you just want to read it for yourself? And I think that's an idea that we can get behind. And I think it's an idea that we should really cling to. Because in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8, it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. I don't trust man when it comes to my salvation too much. Let me read the book. Let me see what the words are. I don't want to paraphrase. And some versions out there are paraphrases. Some versions out there are what people think they want the Bible to say. But when I think of that idea, my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways, I want to hear it directly from the source. I don't want a filter in between. And certainly there's a place for commentary, but I believe the Bible was written in such a way that we can read and we can understand. Are there some things that are hard to understand? Yes. Certainly can we bring in other perspectives? Yes. But we need to be careful and mindful. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And we've got people going out there and paraphrasing the word of God like they can do it better. This is what God really meant. This is what God meant to say. He didn't mean to say that baptism was for remission of sin, and there's some Bibles now that are taking it out. It's not there. It can't be found. And they're not really making an argument that it's not in the Greek text. They're just saying, it's not there. We don't want it there. And there are many examples that I could rattle through this evening that we can find examples where that is the case. Like I said, I don't want to get too deep into it, but the NIV in Psalm 51 and verse 5 says, behold, I have brought forth in iniquity and in sin my mother conceived me. Talking about David. Well, how is David, Solomon. But when we're looking at that situation, you know what some versions say? It says sinful at birth. That's not what the Greek says. Why did they put sinful at birth? That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about what happened in the sexual relationship to be. But you know what some versions say? Sinful at birth. And certainly we could go a long ways with this, and that's not my job, I think, this evening. It's just to get you to think and contemplate, is if you have a translation of the Bible, do you want a paraphrase, do you want a thought for thought, or do you want word for word? I want word for word as best I can. I'm going to give you five versions. And you say, Kyle, you're trying to bind something on somebody. I'm not trying to bind something on anybody. And actually, I think we should actually use multiple versions in Bible study. You know why? Because no translation is absolutely perfect. There's not one. A good example is the King James. King James, which I'm not trying to take on any version, but the King James actually says in Acts that Jesus went to hell. That's what it says. Well, what could that word actually be translated when we go back to the original language? It could be Hades or the grave. Now, that makes a whole lot more sense to me that Jesus, you know, he went to the grave, he went to Hades, and he's going to be pulled out from that place. It doesn't make sense to me that Jesus went to hell. Okay? So no version's perfect, but that's why I like multiple versions. Because I can look at it, and whenever we have a mistake, they're like, hey, my version says this, and you go, my version says this. Then we can go back to the original language and we can say, what does that word mean? You know what I mean? I like that, personally. Now, like I said, I'm throwing some opinions out here, so there's a fast game. You can throw my opinions away. The five versions that I think go word for word, and these are what scholars say. King James, New King James, ASV, the New ASV, ESV. Those are the ones that they say lean more towards word for word. Is that the people sat down and they said, here's the word. What does it mean in English? Here's the word. What does it mean in English? These are thought for thought people. They read the whole sentence and they say, you know what? I know the Bible says this, but this is really what I think it says. And they put in what they kind of think it should say. I know it's a dangerous topic. I know it's a hard topic, but certainly I think that when you're looking for a Bible version, you should think, I want word for word as best I can. And I tried to give you some this evening. Third topic is, a lot of times when we discuss this, a lot of times people will say, and they'll start to have doubt, and they'll start to say, well, is the Bible reliable? And I can tell you that the Bible is reliable. I'm just telling you that we're in a dangerous time when it comes to translation. Because people have taken liberties with the Bible that have never been taken before in history. They have added to the Bible where the Bible should not have been added to. They have taken away where it should not have been taken away. And we just need to be cautious. But when you think of the Bible, you know how many manuscripts we have of this? I think it's 67,000. So when we have an issue with a word, you know what we can do? We can go back to the manuscript and say, what did the manuscript say? What's that Greek word? And when we find that Greek word, we can see what it says, and then we can have a discussion on those words. What I would say is you don't have to have those discussions too often, because the Bible has been translated very, very well. I'm not saying those topics don't come up. I'm not saying those topics aren't to be discussed, but certainly the Bible is reliable. 67,000. You know, Tacitus and Josephus, they're often held up as great historians of the past. You know how many copies that we have of their work? Not 57,000. Not even close. Actually, I can't remember off the top of my head, but I think one of them, we only have like one or two copies of it. One or two copies! And you're saying the Bible's not reliable? We can go back and we can see all the copies. We can see all of the Word of God travel through time. We've got the printing press. We have all these things. The Bible is reliable. The question is translation. Is that when men take liberties with God's Word when they're translating it from language to language? We have God's Word, and it is important. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. That is a cautionary word. If you do not abide in the teachings of God, you do not have God. If you do not abide in the doctrine of Christ, you do not have God. We have to be careful. We have to be mindful. We have to be diligent. And it's a topic that I don't think has been discussed for a long, long time. And I think it's because it is a hard topic to discuss. And certainly I'm not trying to bind anything on anyone. I'm just trying to caution us and just make us aware, because your young people will face this. In their lifetime, they will walk up to somebody that has something in their hand that says Bible on it. And hopefully, it will also say paraphrase. But I'm fear that someday that'll disappear. It won't say paraphrase any longer. And we'll have to have some of these discussions of I want the Word of God, and I'll do anything to get it. Each generation has their challenges. You think of the people that lived in the early times of the Catholic Church, the New Testament Church. How do you get the book? It's in Latin. That's a challenge. That was their challenge of their generation. We're going to have challenges of our generation as we move forward. And certainly it's one that we should think about and contemplate. But when it comes to God's Word, it is inspired and has the words of eternal life. Think of John 6 and verse 68. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. This is the place I turn. If you are subject to this invitation, or you need to pray for the church, there's nothing that would make us happier. We would love to assist you in any way that we can. If you come, as we stand, as we stand.